But this morning, could we please turn to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. And we find the whole chapter really is in reply to some questions asked by the disciples. And as part of that answer, the Lord Jesus gives the parable of the fig tree. And we're going to read that. And this morning, if you want a title for the message, it's called The Fig Tree Forecast. And it tells us of what's going to happen. It's all about Israel and the fig tree and how we can discern the signs of our times. So in verses 32 to 35 in Matthew chapter 24, it says there, speaking to his disciples, he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that we come now with the word of God open upon our knee. Father, we thank you for the wonderful book that tells us of your great program for Israel and the church and every man, woman and child. We thank you from beginning to end. It speaks of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this morning we do ask, Lord, that his presence would be known amongst us in our heart. We pray the Spirit of God would speak to us through thy word today, that the Lord Jesus would be preeminent amongst us and that his name would be lifted up and glorified. We, dear Father, now just commit our time into your hands, for we pray your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Lord Jesus in the picture of the fig tree parable, it speaks of Israel and the contrasting seasons. We see that he uses this parable to tell us a little about the prophetic timeline from Israel, or the fig tree's call, its rejection, its judgment, its ultimate restoration under the coming king. God's program for Israel is laid out clearly in the scriptures. Now, keep in mind that Matthew 24 is written about Israel, and the fig tree is a type or a picture, not really a type, it's more of a picture of Israel themselves. Hence we have the fig tree forecast. Now what we observe is the changing of the times. I've written it as if I'm speaking it at Springwood, and there's been no speakers this morning, so we won't talk about them. But we see that, you know, truly, the Lord has given us every insight into his word needed to discern the times. And we know that if we are watchful, then we can discern correctly the word of God. Well, let's consider God's dealing with Israel and the application of that program to us today. Firstly, let's go right back to the beginning. You stay in Matthew chapter 24, but in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, we see that God called Abraham, or Abram. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He says, I will make of thee, Abraham, a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." You know, what we read here is, of course, the beginning of the dispensation of promise. God called Abram out of the Babylonian city of Ur to separate himself unto God. And to Abraham, God made great promises. Of Abraham, God would raise up a great nation. In some ways, God is dealing differently with people from here. He is beginning now to deal with people through a nation which he has called out Abraham to father, and a nation that is called out to be separated unto him, a special people. You know, twice in the Old Testament, God refers to Israel as the apple of his eye. He has a special care and a special love for the nation of Israel. And really, how timely it is today that we should be speaking of Israel, with Israel and the Middle East being so prominent in the news and world events. Abraham obeyed. He came out of Ur, a picture of the world, and he trusted God to fulfill his promise. And of Abraham, God did provide an heir, Isaac, and through Isaac, Jacob. Jacob fathered the 12 sons who fathered the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Israel grew, and they were in the land, and God began to deal with the fig tree. We see that they were in the land of Canaan. God had confirmed a covenant with Abraham regarding the land. He said to Abraham, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates.'" Now, this is the Holy Land. Our modern day Israel only occupies part of the land that was promised by God to Abraham and to his descendants. You know, this is part of the Abrahamic covenant. And God says, "I will," in this covenant. It's not a conditional covenant. Abraham didn't have to do anything. God just simply said, "Abraham, of you I will raise up a great nation. Abraham, of that great nation, I will give them the land of Canaan." Note the tense. In God's mind, it's already happened. He said, "Unto thy seed, Abraham, have I given this land." It is yours, Abram. When you come to occupy it fully, that's another question. But look, Abraham, it is yours. In God's reckoning, without dispute, the land belongs to Israel. Israel's land inheritance was part of a literal, eternal Abrahamic covenant. And of course, it's still waiting its complete fulfillment, but the land belongs to Israel, regardless of what world leaders would say or others. It is theirs. God promised the land to the Jewish nation Israel and to Abraham's descendants, the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob. Well, the promised land, the covenant of Canaan. We see then, as we travel through and with the nation of Israel, the fig tree, that they went down into Egypt, and there they were taken into bondage. And we see that eventually the law was given. Moses and the covenant conditions. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people for all the earth." Do you note now that this is a conditional covenant? Israel, if you keep my covenant, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. It goes on and says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel needed to do something under the law to receive God's blessing. You know, God gave Israel the law. They were now a nation of some 2 million people in the land of Egypt under bondage and slavery there. God used Moses to eventually convince Pharaoh to let his people go. God preserved them through the Red Sea. He watched over them and kept them. He eventually led them to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And there at Mount Sinai, God descended upon the mount. And God descended upon the mount, and his voice was so terrible as he spoke to the people that there they required Moses to go up into the mount and represent them before God. And it was there that God gave Moses the covenant. Now, this is a covenant, but unlike the Abrahamic, it is conditional. So the law is conditional. It says further in Deuteronomy 28, he says, And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, all these blessings shall come on thee. But if it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken, all these curses shall come upon thee. And this was when the law was read between the two mounts, Mount Gerizim and I think it's Mount Ebar. One mount is lush and overgrown with beautiful growth. The other mount is very bare. The reader of the law at that time went through the blessings of the mount of the great lush vegetation, and then the cursings of the bare mount. Now, as a picture there, that God said, if you will obey me, you will be blessed. If you disobey me, there will be consequences. Now, sadly, in Israel's history, there have been times where they didn't walk with the Lord God, and the Lord lifted his hand from them, the hand of blessing, until eventually the northern tribes were carried off into captivity by Assyria, and Benjamin and Judah, the remaining tribes by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. But Israel alone was given the law, not for salvation, but they were given the law for national holiness and a national identity. You know, the Jewish identity is absolutely unique. No matter what country they may immigrate to, each one remains Jewish, faithful to the law and the many traditions that have been added to the law. Their identity is so strong that their culture, it appears, cannot be influenced by the country to which they immigrate. Really, you know, that can only be God's doing. He has called out a peculiar people unto himself, and even now, some thousands of years later, they are God's people. So then, we read further and find in the scriptures that the foretelling of the coming Messiah and the law of the prophets given to Israel, and the message of the prophets was that there is one coming, a king, a Messiah, one who will throw off the yoke of bondage, one who will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, one that will rule forever, and one who will fulfill for you the great blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Well, one who would defeat Israel's enemies and fulfill the prophets and bring glory to the nation of Israel. And we see that he is spoken of from the very beginning after the fall of Adam and Eve. There is a deliverer spoken of there in Genesis 3:15. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You know, this is the first mention or first reference of it to a saviour. As the scriptures grew, the detail of the promised one became clearer. And of all the wonderful words of the prophets, Isaiah is the one, I believe, who says these things the most eloquently. In Isaiah 7:14, it speaks of the Messiah coming through a virgin birth. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Isaiah 9:6-7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is what the prophet is saying of the one that would come, the Messiah, the great deliverer. And then in Isaiah 11 we see that they will be a descendant of David. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Remember, Jesse was David's father. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." In Micah, Israel is even told where the Messiah would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem. Now, Israel expected the righteous deliverer, the messianic king, who would throw off the yoke of the oppressor and fulfill the blessings of his kingdom. And this Messiah came, but he came in a way which Israel did not expect. He didn't come with men and arms and a crown to sit upon the throne at Jerusalem. He came born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem. He came as a servant. He came as one to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him." He came as a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah says. He came as a humble servant, not as a physical deliverer to rule with a rod of iron. But the king came as a lamb. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." At his baptism, John the Baptist at the River Jordan pointed to Jesus of Nazareth and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In Isaiah again in 53 and verse 6 says, "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." The sinless, perfect Lamb of God, Jesus of Nazareth, there upon the cross at Calvary, he became sin for us, and God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The one to whom the law pointed and the prophets spoke of. The first coming of Jesus Christ, it wasn't about Israel. This was about the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ died to take the penalty for the sins of all men. He came, yes, as the Redeemer of Israel and their Deliverer, but he came to deliver them from their sins, not to sit upon the throne of David at his first coming. God raised him from the dead, for Jesus Christ alone was without sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but death had no claim upon him, for he had not sinned. The door was opened to whosoever. The veil in the temple was rent in twain. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Israel, at the time and afterwards, many believed on him. Yet here we see a great tragedy of Israel with the coming of Christ at his first coming. We see that Israel rejected the Messiah. Jesus comes and is crucified. And we haven't turned in our Bible as we usually would this morning, but let's do that now. Let's turn to the Gospel according to John. And in John chapter 1, we find the Saviour announced. But early on, John informs us of Israel's rejection of the Messiah. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says there, "He came unto his own, and his own, Israel, received him not." The Jewish leaders, both civil and religious, they disowned the Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth. He was a troublemaker. He came to Israel. He came to bring salvation to them. But they did not receive him. They plotted to destroy him. The Pharisees, the high priest, they were interested in their own well-being. If you turn over to John chapter 11, we see the heart of the Pharisees revealed for us. In John chapter 11 and verse 47, "And the chief priests and the Pharisees, in gathering together to see how they can dispose of this Jesus, says in verse 47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we do with this man? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.'" Do you know that little word there, place? It has the sense of our position. Our position will be taken away. If all men would follow this Jesus of Nazareth, we would not be the representatives of the Jewish nation before the Roman oppressor. We would not have the homage and be able to lead the Jewish nation, for he will take our place. They were afraid that Christ would become greater in position and influence than they were, and with the help of Judas and they planned his arrest. There was a cruel trial, a false trial, which condemned him to death. And then there was Calvary. To Pilate, they shouted, when Pilate desired to allow Jesus to go free, they said, "Crucify him." At the cross, they mocked him. They said, "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." But in response, the Lord Jesus prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you remember that he wept over Jerusalem and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou didst know that this was thy day." The Messiah had come, but he was not recognised. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Israel as a nation rejected Christ, their Messiah, and it led to their judgment and their scattering. Israel has been temporarily set aside during the church age. Not that it is impossible for a Jew to be saved. God still loves them and he would desire that they would be part of the church. Remember the church, the Apostle Paul said, is Jew and Gentile together. It is by faith in Jesus of Nazareth. The average Jew, though, is steeped in their Judaistic practices and religion. The Son of God is not acknowledged. But God may have hit the pause button with the fig tree, the nation of Israel. But the covenant promises still belong to them. The church has not replaced Israel. There is coming a day when all the covenants that God has with Israel will be fulfilled, and we'll see that in a moment. Today, Israel is still looking for their Messiah. It's sad. We see now the persecution and the scattering of the fig tree. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 24, you can turn there if you wish, please. Luke chapter 21. And verse 24, we read now that Israel is scattered. It says there, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword," this is Israel, and shall be led away captive into nations, and Israel shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. They will be trodden down, they'll be led away captive into all nations. In AD 66, the Jews revolted against their Roman oppressor in the land of Israel. That conflict continued on until AD 70, when Titus, the Roman general, besieged Jerusalem. It was a terrible siege. 1.1 million Jews were killed in the land of Israel during the rebellion. 97,000 Jews were taken into captivity and sold into slavery. This is according to Josephus, the historian. At the end of the siege, the Romans attacked the Antonia fortress, which is on the side of the temple, and they set fire to it. Titus's command was that the temple was to be spared, but the fire spread and the temple burnt, and the gold and the riches in the temple melted and ran down between the cracks of these stones, and to retrieve the gold, the stones were removed at the temple mount. Well, it is in fulfilment of part of our the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord said in Matthew 24 and verse 2, he says to his disciples, "See not all these stones, and they are seated on the Mount of Olives overlooking the temple. See not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." The temple was destroyed. There was no more sacrifice. There was no more temple worship. Today the Al-Aqsa Mosque has been built upon the Temple Mount. The only access that the Jewish nation have to that area is on the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. And there is a great dispute about that. But the Jewish people have suffered terribly. They've endured persecution after persecution down through history. If there is one race that has been so isolated and blamed, it always appears to be the poor Jews. Even our own country, unbelievably, today there is Jewish persecution. Synagogues are torched in Melbourne. Jewish businesses are targeted. Jewish hate chants are preached, and they're becoming common. Do you know Benjamin Netanyahu 2 weeks ago said on the world stage that Australia has become the centre of anti-Semitism? Isn't that a sad, sad thing? The weak leadership of our nation will soon recognise the enemy state to Israel as a legitimate state. Do you know in 1948, Ben Chifley, the Labour Prime Minister, was the first man to acknowledge Israel into the United Nations. So far has our country fallen. The Jews worldwide aware of what Australia is happening in Australia. I have a business contact in Belgium, and he's an Orthodox Jew. He's got the ringlets and he's an American. He's from the States, but he's living in Belgium, and there he has a business. And the last time I saw him, he said, "Why has Australia turned against us?" Don't think that because we are on the other side of the world does not know what Australia does or what Australia thinks or what Australia says. The world knows. You know, I assured him as a Christian that I prayed for Israel. But generally the world is descending into an anti-Semitic mindset. And we need to pray that our government would stand with Israel. God will bless them that bless Israel, and he will curse them that curse Israel. You know, but there is one certainty in all this, and that is God will never forget his chosen nation. In fact, in 1948, almost two millennia, Israel were not in the land. But in 1948, the United Nations voted separate states for the Jews and for the Arabs, giving Israel a homeland once again. And it is miraculous. Miraculous, we have seen the fulfillment of Ezekiel's and Isaiah's prophecies that the Jew would return unto the land. Ezekiel 36:24 says, and notice the definite "I will" in this, that God says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries." Ezekiel 20 and verse 30, "And I will bring you from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm." You know, this is what has happened since 1948. The Jewish people have been drawn back into the land. That Jewish friend that I spoke of in Belgium, he was one of 9 boys and 3 girls, I think. They lived in the States and they're scattered all over the place now. But he said most of his family is back in Israel. And he said, after I finish my business here in a number of years, I too will go back and live in Israel. It seems to be that there is just a drawing of the Jewish nation back into the land of Israel. You know, in 1947, the population of Israel, or the Jews in Israel, was 630,000. Today it is just over 7 million. Such has been the gathering. Israel's national return fulfills a key prophecy. The fig tree has budded. And thinking of it, it's an absolute miracle. God has preserved Israel, his special people, his nation. And we read now in our parable in Matthew 24 there. Look at verses 32 and 33. The Lord says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Well, it is at the doors. The fig tree is budded. What does the returning Messiah, and we read of that in verse 30, sorry. Well, let's look at verse 33. It says, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, this is Israel back in the land, know that it is near, even at the doors. What does it refer to? Well, if you look previously in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord is speaking of the second coming. He's speaking of the second coming there, and this time when the Lord will return. This is the event Israel is looking for today. We know it is the second coming. We look for the coming Messiah, but he has already come the first time and they have rejected him. Now, as far as a timeline, the second coming of Christ will not occur until the end of the seven-year tribulation period, which will occur just after the rapture of the church. The tribulation is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a sign to Israel as well as a time of when God pours out his wrath upon the Gentile nations. But at the end of the tribulation, as Israel is about to be overwhelmed by the armies of the Antichrist, Christ returns. And in Revelation chapter 19, and we just might turn back to there, please, Revelation chapter 19, we see the second coming of Christ. And this is the coming that the Jew is looking for. They missed the first coming of Jesus, but here now he returns. And Revelation 19 and verse 11, the Apostle John says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And look at verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it shall he smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, his feet that day will touch down at the Mount of Olives, for it was in Acts chapter 2 where the angels told the disciples that he would come in like manner. And now something amazing happens. As Israel is about to be annihilated by the armies of the Antichrist, Christ returns, and in turn we see the terrible destruction of the Battle of Armageddon. Something amazing happens to the Jewish nation. Zechariah 12:10, it says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There that day Israel will look upon the Messiah, the one whom they pierced at Calvary, the one that was their Redeemer that they recognised not and received not. They will look upon Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that day their hearts will be broken and their hearts will be turned to him. It says, and the Lord shall be King over all the earth. Jesus, once rejected, will return to reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David. Well, the kingdom restored. Israel reigns with the Messiah. We read in Amos chapter 9 and verse 14. It says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land." Now, this is the Messianic kingdom, the commencement of the thousand-year reign here of Christ upon the earth. He will rule the earth from his throne in Jerusalem. With the kings of the earth, they will come and they will pay homage unto the King of Kings, and Israel will prosper under the blessings of their Messiah. At this time, God then will fulfill all his covenant promises. Israel will dwell in the land to the full extent that was promised to Abraham. Israel will dwell safely in the land. Israel will have upon the throne of David in Jerusalem an eternal king forever. Israel is restored, redeemed, and ruled by the reigning Messiah, the restored kingdom. This is what Israel is looking for. Well, are we watching? Are we watching the fig tree? Well, we can discern the sign of our times by looking at the history and the events, circumstances around the nation of Israel. Matthew says, well, Jesus said in Matthew 24:33, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." You know, Jesus Christ is coming for his church. The very next event will be the rapture, when he will appear in the air. And with the trump of God and a shout and the voice of heaven, we'll be caught up to be with him, all those that know Christ as their Saviour. Verse 34 of our reading, it said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Which generation is it referring to? Is it our generation? Well, not quite. It's a generation that sees the things, the signs spoken of, and the signs that will be witnessed during the tribulation. And the signs spoken of, Christ gives them in verses 5 and 6. He says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." There will be great deceivers during the tribulation. It says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumours of wars." There will be great conflicts in the tribulation. "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places." This is a description of the wrath of God upon the unbelieving Gentile nations during the tribulation. And he says, "This generation shall not pass." That generation in the tribulation, they shall not pass until they see the fulfillment of all these things, the second coming of Christ. Well, the fig tree is well and truly budding. The signs are there. The king is coming. The question, of course, upon every heart is, are we ready? Have we asked Jesus Christ to be our personal saviour from sin today? Are we a child of God? In 2 Corinthians 6:2 it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Just as the fig tree shows the changing of the seasons, the signs of our time pointed toward the soon return of Christ, while the world and everything in it will fade away, the promises of God, they stand eternal. Jesus Christ has died for our sins upon the cross at Calvary. In this great church age in which we live now, it is by faith in him. Are we ready for his coming? Are we equipped? And all we need to be equipped is to place our faith in that finished work of Christ, that we be a child of God, born again, ready to be taken home with him. Well, it is interesting how we see the wonderful history of God's people Israel, truly a picture of God's wonderful care and grace that he has for all men. And this morning we give him thanks for the one that is to come, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Could we pray, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that, Father, your word tells us without argument that Jesus Christ is coming again. And his coming again, Lord, will not be as the Lamb of God, but he will be as the tribe of the line of Judah. That, Father, he is coming in the expectation that his people Israel will be back in the land.
and that, Lord, we see them now there established in the land. Father, we know the very next events of your prophetic calendar for the church. And Father, we see through, Lord, your word, the regathering of Israel and the wonderful millennial kingdom that is to come. Today we thank you for the wonderful reminders that we have that you are sovereign, that, Lord, your plan rules over all. And Father, we do give you all the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.